I don't think it comes as a surprise to any of us to hear that English is not a precise language. There are a lot of cases where many words have multiple meanings. So one word can have three or four different meanings, depending on what context you're using it in. Other languages are much more precise. Like you might have heard the saying that the Eskimo language has 50 words for snow, all of which I think we learned this past winter. Unlike English, there are languages that are much more precise in their phrasings. Greek, if you study the scriptures, you know that Greek has four different meanings for what we call the English word love. There are four different words that we combine into one English word, love. So when we see love translated in the scriptures, you almost have to take the context to understand what is this phrase originally meant to be. Because, of course, we do use the word love for many things. We use love to talk about an emotional reaction that we have to someone. We use love to talk about a desire or a preference. You know, it's such a nice day. This is perfect weather. I would just love an ice cream cone. You know, that kind of love. And on and on. Now, when our Lord says, love one another as I have loved you, echoing his second great commandment to love our neighbor, he's not talking about this kind of love. He's not talking about the emotional reaction. He's not talking about romantic love, affection, attachment. None of these things that we describe as love. He is talking about a very deep love. He is talking about a total, self-giving, uncompromising love. A love that is a total gift of self. And we know that he is because he says it very directly. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This love that he is talking about is that we will the good of other for their sake. That those around us, our neighbors, our family, our friends, those we meet every day, we will what is best for them, for their sake. Not because we get anything out of it, but because it's what's best for them. This really is the example our Lord himself put before us. St. John in his first letter writes, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. Our Lord Jesus, Son of God, was sent for the ultimate good for our sake, the expiation of our sins, the taking on of our sins in dying, that sin might no longer be our death. That's the ultimate good. Was it good for our Lord? Was it something that our Lord willed? Well, we know he didn't. He's standing there in the garden and he says, not my will, but your will be done. Let this cup pass from me if it be your will, but not my will, but your will be done. He gave his life for our good, for what was good for us. This is the example we are called to have, that we will the good of others, even to the point of giving our very lives that they may have that. But what is this good? What does it mean to will the good? What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about what is good in the eyes of God. What God sees as the best for us, the good for us. You know, and sometimes what God wills as what's good for us isn't always the most pleasant. It might not bring about good feelings. It might feel painful to follow what God thinks is good. Because it's not always what we want, and it's not always what we hear in the culture is good. We see this a lot in our culture today, is that what God wills is good doesn't always align with what the culture thinks is good. We can see that with stuff like the differences in sexual matters, in life issues as far as end of life, whether a life can be taken, when it can be taken. We see this in the need for self-sacrifice. I don't think it's a secret that we live in a country where selfishness is emphasized. Look at commercials. It's all about materialism. You deserve that new car. You deserve that new house. Heck, McDonald's slogan for a while, you deserve a break today. It's all about us getting what we deserve, what we should have, what we are entitled to. And that's the opposite of what God wills as our good. Is not selfishness and entitlement, but self-giving love. This love is a desire that all enter into salvation. This is the good that God wills for all of us, that we all enter into that salvation which we received when our Lord died on the cross. This good that he wills is the desire that all receive the joy of Christ, that we all are all immersed in that joy, that we recognize that what we desire isn't the best, but there's something better. There's something better that is waiting for us. This love that God calls us to share, that he wishes to give to us, and he wishes us to share with others, is an unconditional love. It's a love that is given to all. As Peter says in the first reading, God shows no partiality. He loves each and every one of us equally. He wants each and every one of us to equally share in that love. But we have to accept it. We have to open ourselves so that we might share in that love and so enter into that salvation that Christ brought to us. We can refuse it. We can reject that love. And we can also refuse to share that love. This is why Peter goes on to say, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. So there's an action that goes with that. We need to share that love, that total self-giving, uncompromising love that is for all, unconditional love. Now, might raise a question. Peter says, whoever fears him, whoever fears God. How can we reconcile the fear of God and the love of God? How can we reconcile having fear towards God and yet loving him? And you know, you probably remember from your catechism class, religious education class, that fear of the Lord is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what is this fear? Is it like saying we're afraid of spiders or snakes, or that fear that you might feel after watching a scary movie? Is it that kind of fear? No, it's not. It's not that being terrified, being afraid. We're not terrified of God. We don't walk in here and cower before God. That's not what that fear is. It's a profound awe and reverence towards God. It's recognizing who God is, and that he is so far above us that we are nothing like him. We are nowhere on his level. Yes, he created us in his image and likeness, but we are the creation. He is the creator. He is the one who created us. It's that fear of God is a recognition of that love that God has for us. That love that was so strong that he created us and then holds us in existence. One thing we need to remember: if God stopped thinking about one of us for even a blink of an eye, we'd be gone. We would no longer exist. God wills that we remain in existence every moment of our lives. He created us and he keeps us in existence. And then he loves us so deeply that when we turned our backs on him in sin, he sent his son to die for us, that we might once again be reunited with him, that we might once again enter into that salvation. So the fear of God really is a recognition that we shouldn't be too comfortable in God's presence. When we come into this church and we see the crucifix and we see the tabernacle, it should be a reminder for us that there's something greater here than us. There's someone greater here than us. That our Creator, who loves us, is here. And we should have that awe and awareness that he is here. We shouldn't walk in here feeling, oh, we're just fine. It's, you know, go business as usual. No, we need to be aware of who's here. And we should also, the real fear that we should have is the fear of disappointing God. of looking at our Lord and saying, I have not lived up to what you've called me to do. I have been focused on myself instead of you who love me. I have been focused on me. That should be our real fear, and that should be terrifying to us, that we don't do that, that we don't live up to who we are called to be. God wants to raise us up. He wants us to be better than we are now, to look at our lives now and saying, this is the worst I will ever be. I want to be better. I want to be where God wants me to be. So these readings this Sunday really are an examination for us. We should look at our lives in the light of these readings. We should be asking ourselves, are we fearing God? Are we acting uprightly? Are we loving as we are called to do? Are we loving others as deeply as God loves us? And I would venture that if we were honest with ourselves, we would say, yes, I am not doing that. No, I'm not doing that. I am not loving as deeply as I should. I am not fearing God. I am not acting uprightly in His presence. But I want to. I want to be there. We can take these readings and ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon us, as it did to the Gentiles in the first reading, as it did at Pentecost, which we will celebrate here in 2 weeks, on the apostles. We can ask the Holy Spirit to come down upon us to lead us and guide us so that we might truly fear God and love others as deeply as God loves us.